morning. So glad to see you this morning. We've got a lot of new faces. It must be a holiday weekend or something, but I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming in today. And I'm going to have the ushers, if they would come, please. We want to make sure you have one of our visitor welcome packets before we move forward. If you've already received one, great. If not, just raise your hand on their way back down the aisles. They'll see that and give you one. If you could, inside there's an information card. If you could please fill that out for me. And if you think, well, I don't even live around here, I'm never coming back again. Well, don't say that. That'll hurt my feelings. But take one, fill it out anyway, because I get bonus points at the end of the year. No, I'm just kidding about that. But we would like to send you a nice letter thanking you for coming as well. Let's go ahead and look at some of the announcements before we promote some of our children today into their new classes. This afternoon at noon, at 12 o'clock, we're going to have a picnic lunch in the fellowship hall. The meat hopefully is on the way. It's going to be delivered for us to eat right at noon. And then after we're done eating at 1 o'clock, if you can't stay for lunch, that's fine, but you want to come back for the evening / afternoon service. That'll start at 1 o'clock here in the auditorium. And I've been asked to ask you for your help with the lunch. We are going to eat at 12, okay? So no matter what time we get out of here, there's going to be ladies in the kitchen that need to get stuff done so that we can eat at 12. And if you don't have something to do in the kitchen, stay out of the kitchen. Let the ladies get their work done. It can get pretty jammed and crowded in there sometimes with people just kind of hanging around, waiting to eat, talking. Visit out in the fellowship hall and let the ladies get their work done. And they would be very thankful for that if you could help them with that. So we're going to be planning on, as I said, eating at 12 o'clock. And if you could help with that, they would all appreciate that. The other option is, okay, now you can help me with that, or I can help the ladies by just preaching straight till 12 o'clock. So, do I have any volunteers for option A, right? Oh, yes, we're all good for that. Okay, so that's that for this afternoon. And then tomorrow, being Memorial Day, the church offices will be closed, just so you're aware of that. Camp Assurance registrations, we need to get those turned in. And I know I need to get a couple of registrations to some parents that have asked for them. But this year we have our scholarship program has been expanded, and if there's a child that comes to Grace right now, their entire way to camp is paid for. We've expanded that scholarship program this year, and all you as a parent needs to do is get that form filled out, okay? Now, there is going to be a deadline. I haven't decided what that deadline is yet because we've just changed the scholarship program. But at some point, your free scholarship is going to be opened up to any child that I can find walking the street that wants to go to camp, whether they go to church here or not. Because the reason for that is we don't do this just to get kids to come to our church. Just our church, no other church, just ours. We just want kids to go to camp because there is a huge benefit for kids being at camp during the summer. And so at some point, we're going to open up those scholarship dollars to anyone that we can find that breathes and wants to go to camp. We're going to get them there. So I guess what I'm saying in a long way is, parents, don't procrastinate. Just get her done, okay? Fill the form out, turn it in, and be done with it. But the dates that will be taking kids to camp are listed there in the bulletin. Baby bottle boomerang. There's still some baby bottles in the back of the auditorium. Fundraiser for the Crisis Pregnancy Center. If you haven't picked one up yet, please do. If you've already picked one up and brought it in, several have, there's still time to take another one and just go find some change. Dig in the cracks of your seat, in your car, in your sofa, your furniture at home, or go visit someone else's house. And as you're sitting there talking, you could like be feeling down in the cushions. If you're brave enough to do that, I'd say you should be allowed to keep half of whatever you find in there. Okay, hazard duty pay or something, whatever you want to call it. But that's the baby bottle boomerang we'll be taking. We need all of those bottles turned back in on Father's Day, Sunday of that Father's Day. June 7th and 8th, we have Guys Night Out planned. And that's where we'll be going out to Joe Craig's property, as we've done now for the last 3 years. Great fishing pond and campfire, and where you guys can just stay as late as you want. The times that we'll be doing different things are listed there in the bulletin. Bring your own fishing pole, bring your own tackle, your bait, whatever it is you want to use to fish, and we're just planning on having a great time. If anyone wants to spend the night, when we first started this, we'd always spend the night, or most of us did. And then most of us that stayed the night began to realize, like myself, as you're laying on the ground, 6 miles from here, I have a really nice bed. Why am I laying on the ground? And so we would just stay late and go home. But if anyone spends the night, the next morning, Cheryl will be providing some breakfast for you and some really awesome good cinnamon rolls that'll be hot and fresh on that morning. But we do need you to sign up on the bulletin board so that we can plan the food. All you got to do is show up and bring your fishing pole or whatever else. We'll be providing the drinks, the food, the snacks, all of that, and hope to see you there for that. And then there's the kids' zoo trip coming up June 22nd. Parents, take a look at that. We're going to shift gears here right now promote some kids into new Sunday school classes. They've completed their time in their current class, and they're going to be getting moved ahead. So if I could have, starting with, we're going to skip some classes, or at least one class. The one child that's moving up, Troy Burge, he's not here today. Their family's gone, and so we're not going to make their teacher come up here in front of everybody, which they thanked me for not making them do that. But we're going to start with our first graders, and that would be Joan. Joan, why don't you come on up with your kids that are getting promoted, just the kids that are getting promoted. All the way up the steps where everybody can see you. There we go. And Joan, why don't you come on over here so folks can hear you then.
I have three that I'm going to promote to the next class. They've been a great asset to my class, and we've enjoyed having them, and I know next teacher will enjoy them as well. So I have Allie Albert. I have Haley Davis. And I have Trenton St. Clair. Yeah.
Okay, Cindy Miller, she teaches our third and fourth graders. If they could come on up, please.
This is going to be bittersweet for me because we changed last year. I had second and third graders. Now, this year I had third and fourth graders. So I've had Carter for 3 years. So I'm going to really miss him. But I'm promoting you to Miss Tina's class, darling.
Right. There you go. And then Tina. Tina, why don't you come on up with those that are getting promoted? After they leave Tina's class, they go to the teen class. They're big people now.
I actually have 8 that I'm promoting today, and 4 of them are here. Roxy joined us earlier this year, I believe, and she's been a blessing. And Peyton's been here a couple of times, and she's been a real blessing. And Sophie, well, she could probably just teach my class along with Ace and Sherbert, because they could do that. And Jared, he likes to pray for snow. And I've denied a prayer request when I was tired of snow. We're no praying for no more snow, Jared. But this is for Roxy and Peyton Hill. And Sophie Robinson, and Jared Kidd. And I also am promoting Trace Helton, Teresa Helton, Trevor Leonard. He's in Texas. and Joseph Tucker. And Trace, Teresa, Sophie, and Jared are the last class that I have taught for 3 years. They're my last 3 years, so I'm going to miss them.
No crying.
All right, you will have noticed an insert in your bulletin for Operation Christmas Child coming up to June. New month, new focus on what we'll be collecting for those shoeboxes, girls' clothing and accessories for all ages, and there's a nice idea list put there for you to give you an idea of what to be looking for and picking up when you're out and about. Let's go ahead and begin our worship time now with some singing, page number 701.
Let's stand together as we sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Sing these great songs to God, but in some countries that's how they praise God. They go over and talk to a person. They can't get in a big assembly like this and sing. So what a great opportunity we have to sing together today in our church here in America. Let's sing that last verse together, and the musicians are going to start us, then they're going to drop out, and everybody sing, okay? You don't have to whisper about love of God and country in this great land of ours. Let's sing it together.
Amen.
Bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you for America, yes, for the freedoms that we have here, and even as we have set aside this day, God, to thank you, to thank those that have given their lives to secure our freedoms. God, we also thank you for allowing them to have the victories that they experienced, and allowing us to have these freedoms that we can assemble here today and worship you. So God, I pray that we would, as Christians, not take that for granted, but we would covet it and cherish it. And as we're here today, not because it's just we have to or it's just the thing that we do, but because we want to. God, we want to hear from you today, that your spirit might speak to ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
They stood side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and answered the call. They moved forward, advancing the ideas that everyone was free, everyone was created equal, everyone has the right to pursue their own dreams, and that our nation was founded on those ideals. But not all of them came back. Some remained, never to go home, never to see their families. And some we lost this side of the field of battle. They were sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, greatly loved. They charged forward for honor and peace and freedom. We acknowledge the empty space where we want them to be. Together we pay sincere tribute to those who fought for us, those we remember, those we love.
Let's remember today as we sing page 699, America the Beautiful. Remember those who gave the ultimate price for our free country. America the Beautiful, 699. Please stand while we sing.
You may be seated. I'll ask our ushers if they would come, please, as we now go ahead and take our offering this morning. Again, if you're visiting with us, if you have that information card filled out now, you can just drop that in the offering plate or give it to me on your way out this morning. Memorial Day. I was listening to a lot of different spots on the radio the last couple of days. Companies and businesses have advertised themselves and their support for those that have given their lives. And that's what Memorial Day is, folks. I know in years past I've been asked, why didn't you have anyone stand up that served in the military? Well, because for Memorial Day, they can't because they're not with us anymore. Veterans Day is where we recognize those that have served or are serving. And I think it's important that we do take time to recognize why we have Memorial Day. And it is to recognize those that have paid it all, literally. And a lot of people think, well, Memorial Day is the official start of summer, right? It's our first 4-day or 3-day weekend of the summer season. But it is so much more than that. These men and women that are nameless to us now, to most of us, they paid it all. But then so did Jesus. And the choir wants to sing about that this morning. Would you lead us in prayer, please?
America and the freedom we have, Lord. We pray for your guiding your influence, Lord. We want to be better servants, Lord. We serve you more. We want to be better Christians. Guide and direct this day. Bless the gift we hear and I'll use it for your glory and honor. We ask our own your holy name. Amen.
Strength indeed is all.
Thank you. Thank you. Jesus paid it all. And I agree with the songwriters and the poem writers that say God and country. They put the emphasis first on God. Just like verse number 4. It's a privilege to serve our God's Father. Our Father's God, excuse me. Our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. We thank God for our freedom. Let's stand and sing that great song together. My country, 'tis of thee. These great patriotic songs of God blessing our country. And the ladies' trio is going to offer a song now just before the preaching.
Some that morning we shall see Jesus in the air.
Happy morning when we all
Romans chapter 12. Let's take our Bibles and turn there, please. Romans chapter 12, as we look at this morning, a blueprint for membership. Church membership, that's what we're going to be referring to. A blueprint for membership. Romans chapter 12. Let's go ahead and start with just the first two verses. We'll jump right in here, then we'll have a word of prayer. Listen to these first two verses. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we need your help. God, we need your help in understanding the truth of what you've written to us. You've given us the Holy Spirit to help us to have understanding and to shine the light of truth on our hearts, if you will. And so, God, that's what we pray for. Help us to understand the truths, the context, and also to make wise application of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes we use these verses right here, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. For many of you, they're probably familiar. And we use these to challenge individual believers to a life of surrender. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we direct that to individuals. But if we're going to be fair to the context of this passage, Paul is addressing saints at Rome, both personally and corporately. He's not just speaking to a person, but to a corporate body of people. Now, what could that corporate body of people be? The church. So let's look at what God's design or his blueprint for membership is. There's a basis for it. Of course, there's a foundation. Paul is assuming here that his readers have experienced already the justifying, the sanctifying mercies of God. We might call that salvation. They are saved. This is the basis of his appeal, the starting point here. But in order to enjoy unity and the ministry, the unity and the ministry of the local church, there are certain fundamental requirements that must be obeyed. Let me say that again. So think about these words here. In order for saved people, they've prayed the prayer, they meant it, they know they're on their way to heaven, okay? In order for saved people to enjoy or benefit from the unity and the ministry of a local church, there are certain fundamental requirements that must be obeyed. Let's look at the first one. It says the dedication of our bodies to God, right there in verse 1. Now, folks, that's not just a vague statement. Paul is beseeching, pleading, begging with the believers at Rome to be totally and sensibly dedicated. His appeal to them calls for the transformation of our souls by God, first of all. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, let's look at that verse again. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking about the transformation of our souls by God, not our behavior, just our souls. Proverbs chapter, why is that important? Well, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says this, as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. In other words, as you think, that's what you do. Thoughts are the thought center, our soul. God is directing here in verse 2 of Romans 12, the transformation of our soul. If we transform that, the output is different. And God starts with the soul, the mind, in order to affect the life. First, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Second, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then thirdly, he says, the satisfaction of our spirits in God. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. When there is the true dedication of our bodies to God and the transformation of our souls to God or by God, there then follows the satisfaction of our spirits in God. For a Christian that is dedicated to God in body and transformed mind, there is no more satisfying place on earth than in the center of God's good and acceptable and perfect will of God, as Paul finishes that verse with. Our bodies are committed to Him. Our heart, our mind, our thoughts are committed to Him. And if that is the case, there is no more satisfying place than being in the will of God. If we're not satisfied, the reason is something over here is not totally surrendered or transformed or committed to God. It is good. God's will. It is good. It is acceptable. It is profitable. It is pleasurable. It is perfect because it is purposeful. God's commands that we have here in Scripture to do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. You got to be this way. You got to be that way. You got to conform to my image. He doesn't do that just to create a bunch of cookie cutter looking Christians. He does that for a purpose. There is a purpose in it. Have you ever had a job that you did and you just didn't feel like there was any reason for it? Someone that I know in my family, their idea of the penal system, the prison system, is if you get sent there, then the morning you wake up, you're handed a shovel and you start digging a hole. And the next day, you're handed a shovel and you fill that hole in. And so on for the remainder of your time there, okay? And can you imagine if that was your job? What's the purpose? You would be dissatisfied, to say the least, okay? You would be disgruntled. You would be discouraged. You would be depressed. And you're not getting paid for it either, okay? And there's no purpose to it. Doing all of these things in God's Word, if there's no purpose for it, guess what? We're disgruntled, we're dissatisfied, we're discouraged, depressed. We give up on it. Say, ah, forget it. But there is a purpose for it. It is purposeful. In Romans, Paul writes to us, God, through Paul, he says, all things work together for good. That's in Romans. That means all things, not just the bad things. You know, we normally apply that to just the bad things. Something bad happens in our life, we say, oh, bless God, brother, all things work together for good. But so do the good things. The good things, the inconvenient things that take place in our life, the abstaining from worldly things, you know, that we read in God's Word, we're not supposed to do this, we're supposed to remain unspotted from the world, those things, it's all good. All of those things, the good, the bad, the ugly, the inconvenient, the abstaining from things that might leave a spot on us, all of that works together for good. Here's what that verse is saying. God has a purpose for all of it. It is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God has a purpose. It is all good. It is all pleasurable. It's all perfect. And because it's the perfect and acceptable will of God, there's peace there. Let's look at verse 3 of Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 13, if you will skip down there with me. We'll fill in the blanks. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. There is, just in these two verses, and we'll fill in the guts in between, so to speak, here in just a moment, but these two verses here describe for us the oneness of the corporate body of Christ, the church, the beauty of that oneness. There is truth concerning our membership, our stewardship, our fellowship, found in these verses that we're going to look at. But let's look at that first one, the beauty of our membership. Verse 3 again, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We're going to pull that verse apart here in just a moment to see what that means. Verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." If we are to know the significance of our membership in the local church, the true significance of our membership, we have to recognize two important things here. As he points out in verse 3, one of them is our modesty. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, okay? Everyone is to not think more highly of himself. Here, Paul is warning us against self-exaltation, but also self-deprecation. Do you understand what that is? Oh, I'm no good. I can't do anything. Woe is me. Come to my pity party. I don't have a time for it because it's always going on. So just come in whenever you want. That's, you notice what both of those words self start with? Self. They're both focused on self. Self-exaltation, self-deprecation. Me, myself, and I, that's all I'm thinking about. Paul is warning us about that. But what does he say? He says we should seek reality. God has dealt, and it's in that verse there. If we could have verse 3 back on the screen. God has dealt to every man, it says, the measure of faith. There is a self, okay? We all have a self. Don't let it get too high. Don't squish it down too low. By the way, some of us, we squash ourselves down so low we're no good to anybody. You have a self. God gave you a self. And here's what else God did with that self. God equipped that self. Yes, God did that. God wants to use that self for his glory. And so when we squash it down and squash it down to where it's useless for nothing, God can't use it for his glory because you're convinced that you're not worth anything and can't do anything. Shame on us when we do that. Because God has equipped us and we're saying, no, you haven't. Well, you did, but not enough. I can't do anything. Let me give you an illustration of that. The three smallest bones in the body, the malleus, the incus, and the stapes, are located in the middle ear. And only when those three bones are functioning properly is hearing possible. Okay? A surgeon had performed an operation on the third smallest of these bones for a man who had not heard anything in 26 years. A stapendectomy. Okay? Didn't know I knew those big words, did you? I had to look it up. Now, the patient happened to be under partial anesthesia. And as the surgeon was about to join those two tiniest bones in the body, he said this. He said, "Keep talking as I join the bones." And the instant the surgeon joined those bones, the man's eyes got big. He was hearing himself talk for the first time in 26 years. Folks, in the body of Christ, in the church, in this church. Can I say this? Size does not determine the significance of the members. A Christian may belittle himself because he's not an arm, but he may be as the stapes bone, so important to the body for communication. God doesn't, folks, do you realize this? God doesn't make duplicates. Have you ever heard that saying that no two snowflakes are alike? That's not a saying, that's true. Imagine the billions of snowflakes, which we didn't get this winter, maybe next year if Jared keeps praying, okay? None of them are identical. And he did that with us. Take some time and just do some reading about chromosomes and when a body is conceived and all of the different multitude, not just multitude, billions of different combinations of DNA that could come about when a child is conceived. Billions of variations. You are so unique. No one else in this world is like you. Your personality, your character, your traits, your good points, your bad points. No one is like that. God made you like that, clearly distinct from anyone else for a purpose. That means the purpose he created you for, no one else could do it like you could. God does not make duplicates. We cannot ever in our Christian life sit and say, I'm no good, we'll let someone else do it. No! God designed you to do that something. You are one of a kind. And I'm not just giving you some pump up self-esteem lecture here. It's God's truth. No one else was created like you. And so we recognize, going back to verse 3, that we're not so great and that we are not so insignificant as we think we are. The beauty of our membership is displayed in our modesty, the right balance. But it's also displayed in our unity. Look with me at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. As individuals, we are part of a whole, folks. Now, let me ask you this. If, by the way, I know there's some pies down there in the kitchen, okay? And I was asked to be a part of a little joke this morning being played on someone else. Person A made a pie for person B. Person A asked me to be involved in this little joke on person B. So this person that made the pie said, listen, when this person comes in, okay, I'm going to speak to you, that would be me, and say, oh, pastor, that pie I made you is down in the kitchen in the presence of person B, just to rile them up, you know. That's a good way to start church, isn't it? Rile people up. It was all in fun, okay? All right, so they get, and I don't get this, I don't get any of it. They get all of it. They get the whole pie. This person made a whole pie for one man. And that one man is not me. I can't shake that. It's just stuck here, okay? And they're listening right now, so I suspect I'm going to find a pie on my doorstep in the next day or two. Just kidding, Mary. Oops, sorry. Now, if I went down there and I ate just one piece of that pie, are they getting their whole pie? Nope. One piece is gone. One sliver, even though it's a quarter, it's still a sliver, okay? It's gone. They're not getting the whole pie. They're not going to get the benefits of that entire pie. The joy that it's going to bring to their taste buds. The addition to their physical stature of eating the whole pie. They're not going to get any of those benefits because they didn't get the whole pie. Folks, we are one body, one whole entire body. And when one part bows out, we do not recognize and realize the benefits of the whole because just one person has bowed out. As individuals, we are part of a whole. In Christ, the church is an indivisible unity in Christ, okay? Even though we have human divisions and we have factions and separations within the universal body of Christ, God sees us as one. Can I just step outside of the church here for a minute? God's word is very clear about who is one of his and who isn't one of his, okay? As far as church bodies goes, if they preach the gospel of salvation and stay true to the word, they are in his body. If they don't, if they deviate from the truth of God's word, God says they are false prophets, false teachers, and we should not have anything to do with them. They're not part of his. That's what God's word says, okay? It doesn't matter what name they have on their sign out front of their building. It doesn't. It doesn't matter if the pastor wears a tie when he preaches or not. It doesn't matter if there's a pulpit or a stool. We're part of the body of Christ. Some people do it a little differently than what we do traditionally, what we're used to. That's fine. But we're all part of one body. Therefore, nothing is more serious than tearing the seamless robe of Christ with division, discord, and disunity. Now, we would all say amen within the church. Preach that. But when it comes to someone who doesn't have the same name on their sign, we just ignore that. We're on the same team, folks. Listen, if I could, we need each other. In this community, others that preach the same gospel that we preach, we need each other. Within these walls, the eye can't say to the nose, I have no need of you. The ear can't say to the mouth, I have no need of you. The hand can't say to the foot, get out of here, I don't have any need of you. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 12. The person can't say to the entire body, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the entire body, I don't need you. Cut the foot off. Let it lay there on the ground. See how long it lasts, right? And yet we have Christians that will sometimes say, I don't need the church. I'll just stay home and watch it. I don't need to join a church to be a part of the body. Yes, you do. God says so. The person, why is that? God saved you to be a part of his local body, so it's a whole. He saved you, I don't need to join the church. Yes, you do, because if you don't, that whole is not as useful as God intended it to be. The person can't say, I don't have a need for corporate worship. Yes, you do. Folks, I understand. We're going to get into a little application here, so I hope it doesn't get uncomfortable. I understand that sometimes there are health issues that preclude people from coming to church. I get that. And if you're sitting in here, and someone just coughed. If you're sitting in here and you start a coughing fit, okay, and you get up and go out, I appreciate that. I thank you. Okay, I got the microphone. I could get louder than you, but that would just be very disruptive and distractive. So I understand that there are sometimes some things that keep people from being in this room. Okay? It might be a health-related issue. It might be serving in another ministry that's taking place right now. But there are sometimes things that keep people from participating in corporate worship, which God commands. Not forsaking the assembling of selves together. Corporate worship. We need that. We need that. I can't get that sitting on my couch. I can't get that sitting in the nursery during Sunday school and then junior church for the morning service and then doing something else Sunday night service, and I'm never in corporate worship. I can't fulfill that requirement that God gives me, which is why we try to monitor, not monitor. You know, some people, they'll volunteer to do it. You have a need, they'll do it. And I'm not saying they're doing it to get out of church. There's a need, they're going to do it. And they might not be in here for weeks because of that. We try to prevent willing volunteers from being taken advantage of because they need to be in here as well. But on the other hand, there are those that will do anything they can to get out of here. And you know I'm right, okay? Oh, I got to go to the bathroom. And they leave the room. And they don't come back? Wow, they need to see a doctor, right? I'm just saying, they don't come back? I know, I'm being a little facetious and perhaps a little naive, sarcastically. We know what's going on. They leave, they don't come back. Many times they're hanging out at the nursery door. Hopefully we've got that stopped. Or they sit out there in the lobby. I'm amazed at all of the health issues. Being facetious again. People just sit out in the lobby. If you got to, I understand that. We have a deacon that monitors the halls for every service. I appreciate them doing that. One, for our safety. After the service starts, they go around and lock all the doors. So no one sneaking in a side door, running off with our kids, okay? Or stealing purses that you leave hanging up on the coat rack. Don't do that, guys. Ladies, sorry. We have a deacon out there. Do you know the deacons are on a schedule? Why? Because we don't want a deacon missing corporate worship. We don't want them to miss services because of their serving. And I understand, you know, the lobby can be a distracting place when you've got a half a dozen people out there. I know I've said this before, but I have to remind you folks, the Wi-Fi that we allow, you know, we just open it up public here. There is someone that watches that, and they see who's on Wi-Fi and where you're at. So when you were watching Wheel of Fortune, they saw that. True story. Facebook, email, texting, all that. Don't tell me y'all you're on your Bibles, okay? And people that have had to be out in the lobby, they can't listen. Why don't you, I'll just ask this, if it's not, I'm probably talking to a really small group of people, but I just got to go here. Why don't you want to be in here with corporate worship? Why do you try to get out of the preaching? Get in an area where you're not forced to listen? More easily distracted? We need corporate worship. We need that unity there. But there is also the beauty of our stewardship. Look with me at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's a whole list of things there that deal with stewardship, serving, being wise stewards of the things that we do. Folks, this is God's church. This is God's body. What do we do with it? I read a book several years back. It was entitled Stop Dating the Church. I love that. When we start dating, folks, if you can think back to your dating days, okay, I still can. Why did you date that person? That first date, why did you go out with that person on that first date? Well, they were pleasing to the eye, okay? They seemed fun to be around. They actually seem interested in me. Okay, put that one on the list. And all of the reasons that you dated them were all very selfish, weren't they? They were all benefits to you. And that's why you started dating them. And that's why you continued to date them. And then at some point in that relationship, you actually began to love them. And that dating, that me recipient of the benefits aspect of dating started shifting to, I want to serve them. I want to please them. Love is coming into the picture. Unconditional sacrificing love for that person. Okay? Stop dating the church. The whole premise of this book was people that pick a church, go to a church because of their needs that they feel are being met by that church. And anytime that church stops meeting their needs, they're gone. And they'll find another one, just like we did when we were dating, right? This is God's church. It's His body. So what do we do with it? It's not a social club. It's not like the YMCA where we go and we get to be a member of the YMCA. This is definitely not the YMCA. Because at the YMCA, if you stop paying your membership dues, you're out, right? Okay, we don't do that here, okay? It's all inclusive. But what do we do with this body? Well, he gives us seven different things in those verses that I read. One of them is preaching. Got to be preaching. Preaching builds up, stirs up, cheers up the church. And that's why I'm concerned when people don't want to be here in the corporate services. Why don't they want to be here? Second thing, serving. Folks, we are not efficient when people don't want to serve. Pieces of the pie missing. We're not efficient. Appeals for needs that we have in ministries go unanswered sometimes. Third thing, teaching. That's our Sunday school. This is what we do with God's body. We preach, we serve, and there's teaching. Sunday school. Why don't people want to go to Sunday school? Fourth, helping. This is exhortation. Exhorting someone. By the way, exhorting can take on two different colors, so to speak. Many times when we hear the word exhorting, we think of spurring someone to action, okay? And we'll say something to them, or speaking truth, and I love them, and I'm just going to say what needs to be said. Exhorting them. But the problem with that is sometimes that can be abrasive unless we're really loving that person. But see, exhortation can also be encouragement, encouraging someone. Folks, you can't encourage someone if you're not here within the body of Christ. This is what we do with this that God gave us. We exhort one another. Exhorting can just be applying what has been taught. Here's number five, giving. We know the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Number six, leading. And number seven, caring. Showing mercy and cheerfulness. Oh man, I got to do both of those. You mean I got to show mercy and be happy about it? I'll put a smile on my face there. I'll fake it if I have to. No, we got to be cheerful. Why? We're just doing what God asks us to do. Think about this. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. In the last remaining verses, Paul describes that kind of love that we should have. Look down at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. This is love in action. Love toward each other. Now, before I go on with that statement, okay, let's just look at the first half of that, although we could just make that a sentence. Love toward each other. All others within the body. Not just the ones that ask us out to eat once in a while. Not just the ones that we have things in common with. Like the ones that have been here for 2 or 3 years and we've never even spoke to them. Love them. The people that we know there's some things in their lifestyle that we shouldn't be doing and probably shouldn't be doing. Love them. Not just the ones that are easy to love. Love toward each other. Even those without the body. Those that are outside of the body. Love them. Hebrews talks about entertaining, loving a stranger. Why? They might be angels. You know the verse that I'm talking about there? We can do this. And the person maybe, or persons maybe in your life that, no way, they have wronged me, they have mistreated me, I cannot love them. Think about this. The love that God commands us to have for others is already in us. Yes, you can love them. No, you can't. I'll explain that. Think about it. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in us. God lives in us. You have the love of God for that person inside of you. Okay? What does the love of God for that person look like? Jesus loves that person so much, he died for them. You wouldn't maybe even lift a finger to say hello to them, but Jesus would die for that person. Did. And that love is inside of you as a Christian. But we won't let it out sometimes for certain people. We just will not do it. And we say, oh, I just could never love that person. Because of maybe ignorance, maybe we just don't understand that, yes, we can love that person. Maybe it's because of prejudice. Maybe it's just unbelief of what God's word says. I don't know the reasons why that may be for you. But that love for that person, that unconditional love that God showed you, is inside of you to show others. Back some time ago, there was a visitor that came here to visit us. And they were different. I still don't quite understand what their problem was. I mean, if I can say it that way, I don't know how to say it. But they were just different. They didn't really speak. They just kind of stared, made you uncomfortable. And when they did speak, it wasn't necessarily coherent. My exposure to, through the sheriff's office and different people, substances, things like that. I mean, they weren't drunk. They weren't high on anything, but they were really acting different, and it made a lot of people uncomfortable. I get that. But he hadn't done anything wrong, okay? It was just different. And here's where I'm saying, the reason that we can't love people, maybe sometimes it's because of ignorance, prejudice, or unbelief. There were assumptions made about this person. Who knows? Maybe he had a terrible childhood. Maybe he got beat as a kid, and so there was brain damage. But because of his physical appearance, he was judged a certain way. Psycho druggie. He's going to kill us all. I don't know if that was the assumption or not. But before that night ended, he ended up getting yelled at and escorted off the property when the police came, or just before the police came, he left. And I've shared this before. after a few days, man, that just bothered me. If he was this vile, wicked person, maybe he was demonically oppressed, okay? And can you imagine the struggle in that man's heart? There is a demon that's affecting his outward actions in some way, and God pulled him into this church for some reason. Demons don't like to go to Sunday school or evening church service. A lot of Christians don't like to go to evening church service. And this man came. And then he left. And he came back a few weeks ago. Wow. What brought this man? He came to church. He didn't want to be here, I'm guessing. He got yelled at when he was here. The police were called. And yet something still brought him back? Folks, I have to ask, what keeps bringing him back here? Would you go back to a place where you got yelled at and the police called on you? Not a chance. And yet he came back. Why does God keep bringing that man back to our church? There's a reason. There's a purpose. Should we let our guard down? No. Folks, I've checked with my friends in the police department and the county. No one's had any problem with this guy in town. God keeps bringing them back in here. Why? Because I believe in here, in this body, we contain the love of God to show him. If I may, just use this moment to clear up some rumors. It saddened my heart the other day when I heard what's being said is this man cussed out one of our deacons and tried to burn the church down. Now, if you've told that or you've heard it, the person that told you is lying. That's not true. The incident where he allegedly tried to burn the church down, I was standing 10 feet away from him outside. It was a windy night after that service. So he backed up against the building and he lit a cigarette. He was not trying to burn the church down. That's what gossip does. That's what rumors do. And it was being talked about by people that weren't even out there that night. That's why I'm not using his name. If he's live streaming us right now, thank you. I'm glad he is. But folks, where is the love of God for his people? It's inside of us. We won't let it out. And we choose to not let it out. We don't drop our guard. I understand there's some safety concerns, but we be cautious, but we still love. If Christ had approached ministry the way we are with this man who's not been a threat at all, can you imagine what Christ would have done with the demoniac that came out of the tombs in the New Testament? Demon-possessed man comes at him. We would have just run. Quick, call 911! Okay? But Jesus reached out and loved the man. Ladies, I wouldn't recommend you do that. It's common sense, safety. That we don't drop our guard on. But we still love people, right? This is God's blueprint for being a member of a local church. This is how he intends the church to look. It's just a blueprint, and then we build from there. We build it, and then the other church builds theirs, and the other church builds theirs. And guess what? There's going to be differences in churches, absolutely. This blueprint, this is what we must make this church to be. These are the bones that need to be a part of Grace Baptist Church. He's given us the Holy Spirit, so this is possible. But we have to stop hindering the Holy Spirit from making this church his church. It'd be nice if I could just make it my church, okay? But some of y'all wouldn't like that, and I wouldn't like your church either. So let's just make it his church. One verse, Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is not just, oh, we're not fighting, so we're unified. Unity is we're working together on the same plan, God's plan for his church. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your love. Thank you for this blueprint that we see here in Romans chapter 13. And Lord, we do pray and we ask that you would help us. Lord, my flesh gets in the way. Everyone's flesh gets in the way. Our own selfishness, our own pride sometimes, our own fear. All of those things you completely conquered when you conquered sin. All of those things in my life could be conquered because you live within me. I choose to not let you live through me. So God, I pray if there are some here today that have been hindering your work in their life. They're comfortable where they're at, but they're not really a part of the whole. God, I pray your spirit would just work in their hearts. Convict, if that's necessary. Lord, perhaps there's some here that are not part of the body. They've never fully trusted you as their Savior. They don't know if they would go to heaven when they die or not. They think they will. They're probably sure they will. But their life would reveal maybe a different story, that they're not part of the body. God, I pray today that change would be made. In Jesus' name, amen.